Good morning, everyone. It's glad to be with you this wonderful Sabbath day, and I trust that your week has been a good one, and that you've been blessed abundantly. And as we have journeyed the last 2 weeks on learning how to survive in difficult times, today will be our last presentation on surviving during difficult times, and more a personal application as to, you know, what, how does this impact our lives now today? Besides our personal worship with God, besides learning to trust Him as our captain, you know, how do all those things impact our lives? So I really hope that this morning's sermon and word from God will be an encouragement to you and challenge you in your walk with Him. So may God bless you as we share some time together in His Word, and may it challenge you in your walk with Him.
Hello, church family. Welcome to our service today. We're very grateful to be able to gather again together in this manner. We pray that everyone's holding up well, as we're many encouraging things that we can see by coming on together this way. And we hope that you are resting in the scripture and all the promises that God has given, that we may not grow weary in well-doing, because we will reap if we faint not. At this time, we want to call you to give again, and we want to thank you for your faithfulness in giving, and to continue to remember that we are operating our church as best as we can, and that you can give at this time through the Adventist Give link that's on our website, or you can download it onto your app. And the offering today will be for the local church budget. Let's pray for the blessing and the offering. Dear Heavenly Father, you have blessed us so much, and thank you for the opportunity to give back some of your blessings. We pray that you may always give us willing hearts and help us to be cheerful givers. Help us to give of ourselves as well. And we ask that you may bless all the gifts that have been given today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Morning, boys and girls. I have a really exciting story for you. Those who are musical, you will love this. Jennifer was somebody who always challenged herself to do the absolute best. She wanted to be the best in everything. She struggled with a few things. There were a few things that she was not the best in. She struggled with athletics. She wanted to be faster, but she could not be faster. And this really affected her life. She played the clarinet, and she struggled with the clarinet. She would not. She felt like she could not play better than the other kids. And she'd be talking to her parents about this, and her parents would try and say to her, "Hey, look, we can't all be good at the same things. God has given us different talents, different abilities that He wants us to express in our lives. We can't be the same as our best friend next door. We can't be the same as our classmate sitting in the desk in front of us." But nevertheless, she wanted to be the best. And so the one day she's at school and she has a clarinet practice, and she doesn't want to be late for practice, otherwise she's going to get detention. And her friend calls out to her and she shouts back, "I can't come now, I've got practice." And she runs down and she gets into the teacher's classroom, Mr. Rhodes. And Mr. Rhodes was not there, which she was really grateful for. And as she's busy putting her clarinet together, she's choosing the best mouthpiece and greasing everything perfectly because she wants to be the best. And so Mr. Rhodes comes in and she needs to warm up. And Mr. Rhodes says, "Well, why don't you start out with the C scale?" And she starts blowing and it makes all these horrible squeaking noise. And she's just cringing because she's not getting it right. There were just too many notes on this instrument. And she just was struggling so much. She didn't know what to do. In Mr. Rhodes' class, if there was a position open between one position and two students were potential candidates for that position, Mr. Rhodes would have the two of them play together, the same piece, and then the rest of the class would choose who played it better. And this Jennifer didn't like. And so whenever that came up, she'd always say to the other person, "You know what, I'm going to sit down. You move forward, I'll take a step back." Because she did not want to fail in front of others. And so summer vacation came, and summer vacation came, Jennifer and her mom are busy cleaning out the attic, and there somewhere in the obscurity of the corner, there is this huge E-flat, I think it's a trombone, I forget the name of it, but it's a huge instrument. And she asks her mom, "Where does this come from?" And her mom says, "Well, your grandfather used to play this, and it makes these big, deep noises." And she said, "Wow, can I try? Is there somebody that can teach me?" And her mom said, "Yeah, well, we can take it down, and I'm sure Dad will be able to show you how it works, because he used to play the trumpet." And so Dad took it down, and he cleaned out the mouthpiece and prepared everything, and then he started to play some scales and warm up the valves and all that kind of stuff. And Jennifer was just like overwhelmed with this instrument. She just loved this instrument. She said to her dad, "Dad, can you teach me how to do that? Can you teach me how to play this instrument?" And Dad said, "Sure, I'll show you. But the problem is, this is a tuba. And this is a tuba that's in E flat or E. I'm not musical, so I can't remember that detail. But it's E or E flat. And most of the music that they were playing in school for the band was written in C. And so Dad says, "Well, you know, I'm going to have to show you and transpose it to the right note for you." And so Jennifer would be practicing her scales, and she just loved it, and the sound of it. Just, she loved that deep bass that this instrument made. And so when school came back, she had been practicing all summer, and it was time for band, and she lugged this huge instrument into the music room. She had asked her teacher, Mr. Rhodes, whether she could do this, and reluctantly he kind of said yes and had a chair prepared for her. And as she sat down, they started to play, and she was able to read the notes because of her dad being able to show her how the C notes transpose onto this instrument that was playing in E. At the end of the song and the practice, the kids were so overwhelmed with this, and Jennifer was elated because she loved playing this instrument. She had so much fun. It was not stressful like the other one. And so she learned a really, really important lesson. And the lesson that she learned comes from us from Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10. And it says the following: "Whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might, And so God says to us, whatever He has called us to do, do it with all our might. Try our best. And this is what she did. She tried her best at her schoolwork. She tried her best at her musical instruments, at athletics, and this new instrument. And as she tried her best, she learned who she was. She learned that she did not need to copy others, but she could be her own person. And so God says to us, try our best. And as we try our best in His power, so then we get to learn what His plan for our lives is. Boys and girls, I pray, moms and dads, I pray that we will all try our best for God. That we will spend time with Him and learn to trust Him. May God bless you, boys and girls, moms and dads. Have a blessed Sabbath.
Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you with humble hearts, with grateful hearts, asking you to bless our gathering together in this way at this time, that our hearts may be lifted up to you and that you may touch us with a special blessing this day. We ask for the message, that it may encourage us, that it may get us closer to you, that it may enable us and activate us to be more of service for you. Please give us your strength, please give us your vision, and help us to complete your mission that you have given us on this earth. We ask for all our members that you may be very close physically in all the ways that we may need at this time, emotionally and spiritually, that we may draw close to you. We thank you always for hearing our prayer, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Galatians 5:22-26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh, which is its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another.
Well, I do hope that you have enjoyed our service so far. And as we get into our word, I pray that God will please bless you, that he will speak to our hearts this morning. And as we experience the blessings of God, may this challenge us in our walk with him this morning. You know, there's so much going on in our world at this particular point in time. There are so many people saying that this virus is ushering in the last days, and you know, social media is being flooded with stories about setting times and dates for Christ's second coming, and there comes this prophetic question that we have within our minds as to Christ's second coming. And you can watch these things on YouTube or social media and so forth. You know, but the challenge with, you know, date setting and these types of excited revivals is that these types of revivals are not genuine revivals. They're not what God has intended or how God has intended for us to spread his gospel. You know, God doesn't want his gospel to be shared in means of fear and worry and anxiousness about the future. But God wants us to share the gospel of who he is, because the gospel is good news. The gospel is not supposed to be something that we are scared about. You know, there's other people going around nowadays talking about perfectionism, and you've got to be perfect before Christ comes. And, you know, we have all these theological and prophetic scenarios being run around at this point in time. And the question is, where do we turn our heads? Where do we go? What do we do when all this is being said? And at times it's worrying and confusing. And I hope that the last 2 weeks have kind of made you question where we are, where you are, and this whole virus and everything that's going around about social media. I hope that you are thinking about your life and wondering where you are, because the first one was, managing this chop that we're going through. And the question was, is who is your captain? Is he trustworthy? Can you manage the chop with him, these turbulent times? The second one was, if Christ is my captain, what am I to do about it? What am I to tie down in my life? And we looked at the issue of, you know, developing a spiritual relationship with God. And, you know, as we look at the time now, this morning, is once Christ is my captain, once I'm developing a spiritual relationship with him, what is the fallout? What is the result of me doing that? And this is what I'd like to share with you today. There we go. A quotation from the Spirit of Prophecy. It says, "The times and seasons God has put in his own power, and why has not God given us this knowledge, because we would not make the right use of it. It's interesting. God has set the time of his second coming for himself only. And why? Because you and I would not make good use of it. She continues and she says here, we are not to live upon times of excitement, she says. We are not to be engrossed with speculations in regard to the times and the seasons which God has not revealed. His followers are to be in the position of those who are listening for the orders of their captain. They are to watch, they are to wait, they are to pray and work as they approach the time of the coming of our Lord. But no one will be able to predict just when or what time he will come. For the day and the hour, no man knows. You will not be able to say that he will come in 1, 2, 5 years. Neither are we to put off his coming, saying that he's not going to come in another 7 or 8 or 10 years. This is a quotation from Selected Messages, Book 1, page 188 and 189. So Sister White gives us real clear counsel, and that is we are not to put dates to the second coming of Jesus Christ. We're not even to speculate as to what within the next 7 years Christ is going to come. And I've heard sermons about this, and it troubles me, but I want to encourage you, friends and church family, that we need to stick to what God's Word says to us and not speculate and try and get things out of Scripture that are not necessarily there. We need to be careful about the message that we are preaching. We need to be careful about what we are saying and the impact that will have. And the question is, so what are we supposed to do? If there's no date setting, if there's all this going around, what is our response? What are we supposed to do? And we need to focus primarily and solely on God and our relationship with Him. To be brutally honest with you, as Seventh-day Adventists, we sit in not only a virus epidemic and chaos, but we also sit in the potential of a theological and also prophetic chaos. And so we need to be careful that we don't fall to various spectrums and say God's never coming or God's coming in a few years. And these become prophetic and theological times of chaos for us. Both these concepts cause damage to the work of God, Sister White tells us. We are called to watch for his coming and to be ready for his coming. So to be ready for his coming means that we're to study his word. We are prepared. We have a relationship with him. We're not to speculate about when is he going to come. So here comes the question. A lot of people speak about this idea of being perfect before Christ comes as well. And within that, there is their own can of worms. And we need to try and unpack a little bit about this concept of, you know, what is perfection all about? As Seventh-day Adventists, we have determined or presumed that perfection is about my lifestyle choices. So what I drink, what I eat, what I watch, with whom I associate. And so we determine perfection by not doing those things. Now, I would say that it's good to live a healthy diet. It's good to make good social choices. It's good to only watch good things that are uplifting for our lives. But these do not save us. We are only saved through Christ, and faith in Him is that which saves us. That's why we need to know who our captain is. And so as we look at this direction that we could very, very easily go into, we need to ask ourselves the question is, what does God expect of us prior to his second coming? It's interesting, Ellen White mentioned this in that quote, that we need to watch and we need to work. So there's nothing about idleness that comes into this. There's nothing about just myself that comes into this. There is a work that needs to be done. Ellen White says that we need to inquire of God what we're supposed to do. So, Here's a question. Where do we get a good idea about what we're supposed to do? And I'd like to suggest that our scripture reading, Galatians 5, verse 22 and 26, is probably a very good place to start about what we're supposed to do. Because this is something that the Spirit gives us. This is something that He bestows upon us, that He develops within our lives. Remember, fruit, we have some peaches at home, and they started out really small, and they're growing, and they are perfect in their development as they're growing. They may not be fully mature yet, but they are growing to full maturity. And so we are to look at the fruit that the Spirit gives us and ask ourselves, what is the result of that in my life? Have you noticed that the Spirit's fruit is singular? Although there's a list of nine, and we're only going to cover six of them this morning, although there's a list of nine, they're considered one. It's an interesting thing, because we would have thought that it should be the fruits plural. That means that if I have one fruit, I still have Christ. But the implication is that in order to be a follower of Christ, we need to have all nine fruits in our lives. We need to have all nine of them developing as we journey along with God. When we look at the preceding verses of Galatians 5 and verse 19, we begin to see a list of evil things, wicked things that take place. And so when these wicked things are being mentioned, they are being contrasted with the fruit of the Spirit, saying that you can do one evil thing and we will be evil. But in order to be a follower of God, we need to be developing all these things. We can't just have one and reject the rest. And so God is saying we need to ask the Spirit that we need to have all the gifts or all the fruit, so that we can express who God is. So let's jump into this. The question may be, where do we start? Where do we start with this whole fruit of the Spirit? And I'd like to suggest that we start in Galatians 5 and verse 13. I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles to that, but it might be a bit of a challenge because I'm going to get right into it right now. And it says, Galatians 5 and verse 13 says the following: "You, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh." So in other words, don't use the freedom that God has given us to do sinful things. "But through love, serve one another." So Galatians 5 and verse 13 sets the benchmark. He says, as you've been freed in Christ, don't go back to your old ways. Move forward with the Spirit and do good things to others in love. And so here is the benchmark, here is the standard, and love then becomes the means by which the fruit of the Spirit becomes active in our lives. Love seems to be the motivating factor for Galatians 5 and 22 through 26, because it says the first one is love. So because of love, the rest then follow. If I don't love my man, I'm not going to be patient to him. I'm not going to be kind to him. I'm not going to be forgiving to him. I'm not even going to be loving to him. So love starts the rest. It's interesting. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 37 and 38 the following. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the law and the prophets." So Jesus says that love for God needs to impact my love for man. If I do not love man, then do I really love God? If I'm not willing to give of myself for others, do I really love him? Christ is teaching the principle of his law. Love is not the law. Ellen White tells us in Manuscript Releases, page volume 21, page 410, she says, "Eternal life is the reward that will be given to all who obey the two great principles of God's law." The two great principles, love for God, love for man. And they are identified as being God's law. Love to God and love to man. These are the two great principles that embody the law of God. The expression to love God and, and man is the principle of God's law. Love for God and love for man is exactly what Jesus did for us. His whole life was one of service. His whole life was one of commitment to God, his love for his Father, his trust in his Father, and his self-sacrificial service to those around him. Friends, God calls us to live those principles. I want to ask you to ask yourself the question, am I willing to sacrifice myself? Am I willing to sacrifice my time for God's work? Am I willing to put myself out there so that others can learn of who He is? Because this is the principle and this is what God wants us to be doing the closer we get to His second coming. And I believe in, if I may say this, I believe that this virus is a question for us. It enables us to ask the question, what am I doing in my relationship with God? Am I living out those principles of God's law that others may be blessed? Friends, we're not called to fear a date regarding the second coming of Christ. Friends, nor are we to judge others in their journey with God. You are on a different journey. Although we're going to heaven, you are in a different stage in your journey as what I am. You struggle with different things than what I struggle with. And so our wrestle should not be with each other. Our wrestle is with God, allowing us to relinquish our will in our lives that His will may prevail. We should not battle each other and criticize each other for where we are and what we do and what we say. But we're to be supportive of each other, encouraging one another. So why live out these attributes? Why live out the fruit of the Spirit? Why even ask for it? Well, for starters, friends, if we live out these characteristics, the fruit of the Spirit, Christ's character will be seen in us. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about living a self-sacrificial life. I'm talking about living and giving Christ first place in our life. That's why I said at the start, 2 weeks ago, we need to choose who our captain is. People will be drawn to God not because of a time frame, because they'll be scared, which causes or results in a false revival. We're not called to bring people to God and tell them you need to be perfect. But we need to bring people to God and say, this is the character of God. This is who loves you abundantly and wants you to be in heaven. This is the God who has sacrificed His life for us. And so in turn, we then do the same. So what do some of these aspects talk about? Well, there is joy. And it's interesting that joy in the Roman and Greek world was determined by how peaceful life was. So when life was good, you were joyful. However, joy in the biblical sense is different. It's not, I'm happy because things are going well. Christian joy is independent of my circumstances. So even though things are going bad, I should still have a joyful spirit. I should still have a joyful disposition. Joy for the Christian, for the believer in God, is associated with righteousness, peace, and hope. And so when it's associated with righteousness, peace, and hope, I realize that I'm saved by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not by what I've done. And the result of that, it gives me peace in my life when things are going haywire and when things are going absolutely crazy like it is at the moment. And when I have the righteousness of Christ covering me and I have faith in that, I have peace in my life that I'm being taken care of by God. That then gives me hope. That then gives me hope to look forward to the future, the second coming of Jesus Christ. So there is an eschatological view of this idea of joy, that even though we are in challenging times now, I get to look forward to when I am with Christ. And that then takes me out of the difficulty that I find myself in at this point in time. Peace. Peace is different to joy. Peace for the Greeks and the world today was tranquility, a quiet mind. I'm going to go to the peaceful mountains and I'm going to decharge and de-stress. It's peaceful. Peace for the Jews, on the other hand, was a reflection of a perfect relationship. How can we have peace knowing that we struggle with ourselves so much? We can have peace because God has a perfect relationship with us. If I continue to trust in Him, His perfect relationship, His perfect life covers my imperfections. It is a gift that God has given us. So there's something positive in our lives, even though things are turning out really, really bad. It's interesting that the Jews believed that this peace garrisons the heart, surrounds the heart, protects the heart and mind. And so when we look at our life with Christ and we want peace, the peace that we get from God is to know that we are secure in Him no matter what trouble comes our way. If we get taken to prison tomorrow, so be it. I have peace in Christ. If it's 4 years from now, so be it. Who cares? As long as my life is secure in Him, as long as He is my captain, I take my marching orders from Him. And as I take my marching orders from Him, I spend time in His Word, knowing that He will always be there to guide and to protect me. But all the peace and the joy we receive from God does not mean much if there is no impact on people around them. What's the point of God blessing me with everything and I have no interest in giving it to somebody else? No interest. Our joy and peace need to impact the lives of others. We need to want to have this to give to others. Whatever God gives us, He calls us to bestow on others. Long-suffering. This is a challenging one because it describes the words of patience or tolerance towards others. God calls us to this. And it's really difficult to be patient with somebody when they just don't get what you're saying. Have you ever tried to speak to your child and ask them to do something and they just don't get it and your blood begins to boil? Well, this is the patience that God has requested of us. Because has God not been patient with us? Has He not been courteous and kind to us? It's interesting that God's patience or His long suffering is for a purpose. And we need to be patient with others when they are not willing to choose God, because there is a purpose in us being patient or long-suffering for them. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 says the following: "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise," that being His second coming, "as some call slackness or count slackness, but as long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So when Jesus is patient, when God is patient, when things drag out and drag out, He wants as many to be saved as possible. And He calls us to be the mode through which that message of salvation is being expressed. And so when we look at the fruit of the Spirit, these are the avenues through which the world can see who we are. They get to see who God is through our interaction with them. They don't see necessarily who God is through just prophetic messages. There is a place and time for prophetic messages, but there's also a place and time for our action to impact the lives of others. If we have no care and love for others, what help will there be of a prophetic message? The prophetic message will scare people into a revival, and sooner or later they will become cold and walk away. But if the prophetic message is accompanied by a loving people, is accompanied by a people who have the fruit of the Spirit within them, there is a double impact of who God is. God's actions as a whole to this world is one where He's calling His people out. When God is long-suffering, He does not say that He will not act. God is patient, God is long-suffering, but He will act eventually. Eventually God will say, "It is done, it is finished," and He will come. So the question about kindness. Now, a lot of these seem to be so interwoven with each other, but they have their own unique callings or own unique characteristics. The kindness that we are to show to others is because God is kind to us. Have you not received the kindness of God? He has shown it to us continually. Every single day, God shows us the kindness. We have been recipients of His kindness. And this is what Luke 15 tells us, that Christ has come to seek and save the lost. If that's not kindness in action, I don't know what kindness is. Why go look for somebody who has no interest in you? Why? Because you want to be kind to them. You want to impact their lives. We see His kindness through Him helping others through their difficult times of life, and especially His willingness to save us. God could have walked away, but He's kind to us. He's loving to us. He wants us to be with Him, and He wants us to express this kindness to others. If we're not kind to our next door neighbor or the lady at the cashier, how on earth are they going to see God in us? And so there's a huge challenge for us that as we study the Bible, we need to ask ourselves the question, am I allowing the kindness of God to impact me? Am I allowing the fruit of the Spirit to impact me so that I can be kind and courteous and loving and forgiving and patient and kind to anybody who comes? Am I prepared to work for God? That even though I'm tired or sick or just not in the mood to, am I prepared to work for God? To put myself out there. We have seen that these six elements of the fruit, that they express the Christian character. They are foremost the character of God. The fruits that we, or the fruit that we have discussed this morning, they represent what Christ did on earth. Our world needs to see more of this. Our world needs to see the Spirit acting in us. In these times, friends, the world needs reassurance. The world needs to know who God is. The world needs to find Christ in us through the fruit of the Spirit. I pray that as you wrestle with this, that we will not focus upon date settings or perfectionism or the fear of the virus. Don't get caught up in that chaos. But focus on God. Focus primarily on Him. Make sure that He's the captain of your life. And as He's the captain of your life, do spend time with Him in His Word. As you spend time with Him in His Word, so will God bless you. So will God fill you with who He is. Not by our doing, but by the work of the Holy Spirit within us. I pray, friends, that we will choose God, make Him our focal point. And as we do this, may the Holy Spirit dwell within us and lead us and guide us into heaven and into assurance in these times. May God bless you. Amen. Let's just bow our heads as we have a closing prayer. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank You that You set the example for us. We thank You that You came down, that You left everything, so that You could minister to us. I pray, Father, that as we spend time with You, that we will learn who You are. And may this impact of our lives, may this impact us and result in us doing that to others. May Your character touch the lives of others who are in absolute desperate need for Christ. Please will You bless us now, Father. May the Holy Spirit dwell within us. May the power of God lead and guide us, and may the love of Jesus constantly dwell with us, is our humble prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, may God bless you this week and keep you safe. Have a blessed Sabbath. Goodbye.